live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on this very first live broadcast of 2026, Monday, January 5th. And I hope that all of you had a wonderful New Year's Eve celebration with loved ones and that you have started off the year with optimism of our Lord's blessings upon your life. Well, one of the things that I love to do here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is take up the very strong suggestions and recommendations of people for whom I have the highest esteem, such as my friend David Dykstra, retired a pastor who was recently on this broadcast discussing his book, Yearning to Breathe Free, Thoughts on Immigration, Islam, and Freedom. And if you haven't heard that interview with Brother Dykstra, I strongly urge you to look that up in our archives, Dykstra. You could type in his last name in the search engine and you'll find that. But he, in social media, was strongly recommending that folks get a copy of a book called In Defense of Christian Patriotism by Daniel Darling. And I immediately knew, having such a strong confidence in the discernment of Brother Dykstra, that I had to get this man on my program. And Daniel Darling is our guest today, author, pastor, thought leader, director of the Land Center for Cultural Engagement at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, Southwestern Baptist, I'm sorry, Theological Seminary, and assistant professor of faith and culture at Texas Baptist College. And today we are addressing that very book that I mentioned, In Defense of Christian Patriotism. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Daniel Darling.
Well, Chris, thank you for having me, and so grateful for the ministry you have here on the radio. Love what you're doing, and just glad to be joining you today.
And I am thrilled about it myself, and I'm sure our listeners are as well. And well, tell us something about Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where you are a director of the Land Center, and you could tell us about that as well.
Yeah, so Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary has been around since 1908, was founded by B.H. Carroll, and was the second Southern Baptist Seminary founded after, or Southern Seminary. And we've been faithfully training young men and women for gospel ministry in a variety of vocations and callings, primarily training young men to be pastors, but also a lot of young women to go into ministry in a variety of roles. Pastors, we got a lot of young men and women going to the mission field. There's a great legacy here. And you probably know a pastor or two in your life that is a Southwestern alum. We also have a college, Texas Baptist College, which has does great work. And I teach in the college and I lead the center, the Richard Land Center for Cultural Engagement. If you remember, Richard Land is a Southern Baptist statesman. He was the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission for about 25 years and was well-known on radio and was on TV a lot and wrote books and things and was just a well-known and respected conservative leader. And we lead the center that's in his honor. And we have a faith and culture concentration. So if young men or women want to come and, you know, kind of get equipped on how to think through public policy ideas and public theology and maybe feel a calling to go into public service, it's definitely an option for them. We host events. We have content. We have all kinds of things to try to help equip the church to think well about the moral and ethical issues facing us here in the 21st century.
Well, if anybody wants to find out anything about my guest, Daniel Darling, his website, very easy to remember, danieldarling.com, danieldarling.com, and God willing, I will be announcing that toward the end of the program as well. And keep in mind, folks, when you hear me referring to my guest as Daniel Darling, that's not a term of affection for him. That is his last name. And I pay you tribute, brother, for surviving your childhood and teen years with the name Darling.
Well, you know, occasionally I still, if I'm calling for something, people say, is that really your name? That's a great name. Or they'll give me the whole, you know, ask me about that. You know, am I related to the people in Peter Pan? Have I seen the Andy Griffith special? There's a couple of famous Darlings. You know, Ron Darling pitched for the Mets in the 60s, and now he's a color commentator. But yeah, I mean, my wife always calls me Darling. It's not always a term of endearment, but she doesn't always call me Darling.
Well, we have a tradition here on Iron Serpentine Radio whenever we have a first-time guest such as yourself. That guest will provide a summary of their salvation testimony, which will include the kind of religious atmosphere, if any, in which they were raised, and what kind of providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in their lives that drew them to himself and saved them. And I would love to hear a summary of your story, brother.
Well, I'm honored to tell the story. It really starts even before I was born. You know, my dad grew up in a very dysfunctional home in Chicago area, broken home and dysfunctional, unchurched. And his older sister had encouraged him to start watching this guy on TV named Billy Graham. You may have heard of him. Long story short, my dad walked forward at a Billy Graham crusade in 1971 in Chicago. I actually have a picture of that crusade in my office up on the wall, and it really changed the trajectory of his life, of really the whole family. He was in his, I think, early 20s. And so my dad became a Christian, radically changed his life. He married my mom, who's my mom, who passed away a couple of years ago, but my mom, who was Jewish, she converted to Christianity, and they raised us in the church, grew up in the Baptist church. And so I heard the gospel my whole life. We went to church three times a week, every time the doors were open, and sometimes when the doors weren't open. And my dad was a faithful layperson, a church elder, and my mom was very active as well. And I remember distinctly becoming a Christian at the age of 4 years old. I was riding the back of our Chevy, red Chevy Malibu, here in the Chicago area, and made the decision to follow Christ. Of course, we know, I believe in the theology that says that, you know, God is the one who first acts to save us. And of course, being dead in our trespasses and sins, he comes and rescues us. And I believe that with my whole heart, that God saved me. And I really have always loved the ministry. I've always loved church. I still do. You know, I'll be 48 here in a few weeks. And I look forward to Sundays. I can't wait to go to church, to sing, to worship, to hear preaching. God has given me that love for his people. And so that's my story. I always felt called to ministry work. I've really had three loves in my life. I love ministry work. I felt called to full-time pastoral ministry, vocational ministry in junior high, really. I've always loved writing, ever since I turned in a few essays in junior high and had a teacher say, hey, I think you, you might perceive this. So I've always loved either putting words on paper or reading. Just love kind of doing that. And that's taken me to a lot of really cool places. And I've always loved sort of history and politics. My parents took a trip. I think it was like, I was like 10 or 11. It was like 1988 or something like that, or 89. We took a trip. We packed our Chevy station wagon in Chicago, and we drove to Washington, D.C. And, you know, I was captivated, you know, seeing the monuments and all that kind of stuff. So I've always had those three loves, the church, the cultural stuff, and politics and writing. The Lord sort of put all those three together in various ways. I've served as a pastor, which I loved. I've served as an executive doing public policy in D.C. and state capitals, and now I get to teach here in the at Southwestern Seminary. So the Lord's given me those opportunities, and really thankful for it.
Hallelujah. Well, this is a fascinating subject to me, because you would think that the subject of Christian patriotism would not be controversial, but mm-hmm. sadly it is. And not only is it controversial in how those on the left react to the expression of patriotism by conservative Christians. Of course, those on the left often, especially if they are running for office, have some kind of patriotism that they will wear as a facade. And not to be overly broad brushing there, I know that there are fine men who fought in all of our wars that are from a more left, far more left-leaning perspective than I adhere to. So I can't say that no one on the left has any valid form of patriotism. But when it comes to Christian patriotism, there seems to be not only a visceral reaction from the left, but even within conservative Bible-believing circles, there is a spectrum of view on this, and it can cause heated debate and division. And so what was the reason that compelled you to write this book to begin with? Because obviously the very title itself, In Defense of Christian mm-hmm. Patriotism, reveals that there are critics of this concept.
Yeah, well, a few things. I think, one, you touched on it, but I want to expand a little bit more. You know, I think over the last several decades, there's been a decline in patriotism, really, in the United States. I think actually what's been fairly chic and popular is a sort of American self-loathing, that, you know, thinking the worst about America. And I think we mostly see this on the left, but you see some of it on the right, the sort of black-pilled, you know, idea that everything's terrible and whatever. But most of it's on the left. Some of it's our educational system that's kind of take the Howard Zinn view of history, that, you know, we're only defined by the America's sins and bad things that we've done, which we have. And then I think in the evangelical world, Christian world, even among good conservative Bible believing Christians, there's a real reticence, I think, to say that you love the country, you're proud of the country, you love being America. America's a good country. I think in part because we've been hit so hard from the media and other places that say, you know, anytime a Christian does that, you're conflating the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. And so there's this real hesitance, real reticence, like any expressions of love for country is somehow idolatry. And I think there are idolatrous ways to love your country. I talk about this in the book, right? I think Jonah, for instance, is someone who was so patriotic. He loved his country so much that he didn't want to participate in the mission of God. However, I think today we have an imbalance the other way, that people just sort of loathe their country or indifferent. And first of all, I think we've created a false dichotomy that you have to choose loving God or country. And sometimes you have to make that choice, right? When Peter is saying, you know, being told not to preach the gospel, he has to say, no, I obey God rather than man, you know, the book of Acts. But most of the time, it's not a binary choice. It's about ordering our loves. And here's where I borrow from C.S. Lewis and G.K. Chesterton and others, Augustine, where we order our love. So, of course, God is first. The kingdom of God is first. But underneath that, we have lesser allegiances and lesser loves that we can order rightly. And, you know, we know how to do this in other areas of our lives, right? I mean, I've had friends say, well, I can't do the Pledge of Allegiance to America because I only pledge allegiance to Christ. I've seen people post it on social media. I say, well, I don't know. We know how to do lesser allegiances. 23 years ago, I pledged allegiance to my wife.
Right.
And I knew, of course, that my allegiance to Christ supersedes that, right? But the pastor didn't stand there and say, okay, Dan, you have to choose between allegiance to Christ and allegiance to Angela. No, we order it rightly. And of course, Christ is highest, but then we do it underneath that. And we know how to do this in other areas, right? I mean, in a sense, I'm pledging allegiance every month to my mortgage company, to my cell phone, you know, like company. These are lesser things, right? And so I think we could do that with America. And so I not only do I think it's okay to be patriotic, I actually go a step further, Chris, and say, I think it's incumbent on a Christian to love their country. And the reason I say that is because, first of all, it springs from gratitude that this is the place God has given us. We are Christians. Yes, we're members of the kingdom of God, but we're not disembodied people. We're born to a place and we have a home. And it's good to love that and be grateful for it. But secondly, when Jeremiah speaks to the exiles in Jeremiah 29, and I think New Testament Christians can consider themselves exiles. Peter says this, we're strangers and exiles, citizens of the kingdom of God. What does he say to the exiles in Jeremiah? He says, seek the welfare of your city. Seek the flourishing of your city. I don't know how, Chris, to seek the flourishing of our cities and our country if we hate or loathe our country. I think it's fundamentally incompatible. Richard John Neuhaus said, I think 40 years ago, he said, patriotism is a species of discipleship. And I think he's right that indifference or loathing of our country is not only not more spiritual, I think it's actually at odds with how God would have us think about the place where we've been born and or where we are a citizen. And so I really want to help Christians think through this. This was kind of the genesis of the book. And then what does that look like in terms of our politics? How do we think about our history? How do we think about what are some of the things, if we love our country, how can we renew the country for the next 250 years? What does that look like?
Excellent. Now, before I go into some questions that are specifically related to our country, you and I as American citizens, how does the Christian, and is it required of a Christian, in some other country, perhaps even a third world country, perhaps even a country under Sharia law, where they are just oppressed by the weight of tyranny, by their lives being threatened by a dictatorship that hates Christianity. They themselves may have been imprisoned and perhaps face death. Perhaps they have loved ones who have been tortured and killed. And even beyond that realm, but even a country racked with poverty where there is little joy to be found anywhere as far as what their native land can provide for them, is that person of that kind of a country required of God to be patriotic?
Well, that's a great question. I get asked that. I get asked that periodically. And I think the way to think about it is this, that love of country and patriotism doesn't always equate to support and love of policies or even the current state of the country, right? I mean, Teddy Roosevelt had a great quote where he said, you know, some patriotism doesn't imply that you're going to support an administration or a president or policy. In fact, sometimes patriotism causes you to oppose that. So it's obviously a lot harder to think about this when you get outside of America, which, you know, we have, for all of our issues, is very prosperous and free and wonderful. if you're in one of these countries, say if you're a Christian in North Korea or in a closed Islamic country and you're suffering, or any of these places, or even, you know, a house church member, you know, arrested in China, I think you can love the place you're at and the distinct culture and the good redemptive virtues of that country, while also being really sorrowful and remorseful and really maybe even angry about the state of the country or the policies, right? I think of a place like China, where if you're a Christian in China facing persecution, you don't like the communist government, there's not a lot for you to like about the current state of the politics or of the governing of the country. But there are distinctly Chinese, you know, redemptive things about the nation and the land that are good. That, and sometimes patriotism, love of country, causes you to really fight for a better system in a better way. I think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer going to Germany. You know, everyone pleaded with him to stay in America or stay in the UK during World War II, when Hitler had taken over his country, and he went back to oppose Hitler and oppose Nazism, in part because that was his nation and he loved that nation and he wanted to see it differently. He wanted to see the good Germany, not this kind of Germany. So, you know, it's complicated, like you said, but I think every country has a story, has a history, has redeemable virtues, even if it's been taken over by tyrannical governments. And in some ways, the truest form of patriotism is to say, no, I want to, you know, if I have agency to fight and make it, you know, to push back on these policies. Sometimes you can't, right? Sometimes you have no voice, you have no agency. But I think of, like, even today, the protesters in Iran, right? These people in Iran that are protesting the totalitarian government of the mullahs and of the Islamic State, they love their country. They know Iran has beauty and natural resources and a wonderful history going back centuries, and they want to restore that. So they're actually protesting, in a sense, because they love the country. So it is a little complicated, but I think we can say that, you know, that we can be proud, or we can love a country, be patriotic, even if things aren't going as well as we would like.
Now, before we go to our first commercial break, you mentioned before, in generalities, that a person can be guilty of a wrongly motivated or expressed patriotism. Perhaps a patriotism that either borders on or even leaps over the border of heresy in some way, idolatry. Can you give us some specific examples of that kind of a patriotism that you've witnessed, perhaps even from those who have an identity as a conservative, patriotic, American-loving individual?
Yeah, that's a great question. And, you know, like any of our good things, our loves, they can turn into idols, right? And we want to be wise about that, right? And I use the example in the book about Jonah. Jonah was a patriot. He was a prophet in Israel who had prophesied correctly, good times to come in the northern kingdom. He was very close to the king. And Israel's main threat, main enemy, was Assyria. They were bloodthirsty and terrible people. And they were Israel's sworn enemy. And God had a special assignment for him to go to Assyria to preach repentance, to show the world, you know, Israel is supposed to be a light to the nations, that Israel, you know, to show the nations, declare to the nations that God wanted them to repent. And Jonah didn't want to be part of that mission. It's not because he didn't think God couldn't save them, but it's because he knew they could, and he didn't want them to experience God's love. And so his love of country became the ultimate thing. You know, when good things become ultimate, I really think that's where we get in trouble. And so You know, that's an example there. I think, you know, if our patriotism causes us to see the mission of God to bring the gospel to the nations as inconvenient or even an impediment to what we're to our patriotism, if our patriotism causes us to think that we're better than other people because we're born in America, if it causes us to be stingy and not generous, all those kinds of things, if it becomes the overriding thing, I think a good test of that is to see another symptom of a love of country that is too far and too idolatrous is, you know, do we put our entire hope in our country? Now, I love this country. I think we have a bright future. I'm bullish on America. But it's not my hope, right? The hope is in the kingdom of God. I think you can, sometimes it can express in a kind of politics that is existential and we sweat it and it's all or nothing. And I do think politics has ramifications. I think policy matters. I'm not saying we should be indifferent. In fact, I have a whole chapter saying we should be engaged and involved. But when that becomes our overriding sense and we lose hope in Christ, I think that's where we say, okay, this has gotten a little bit out of order here, right? Just like anything else. And here's the thing about ordering our loves. When something that is good becomes ultimate, we actually don't enjoy it in the way God intended, right? If I make my wife my ultimate allegiance, I'll actually expect her to fulfill things in me that only God can do. I'll actually won't treat her well. Same with my kids. My kids are my everything. I won't treat them the way God wants me to treat them. I'll make them little gods, and they're not equipped for that. And same with our country. If we invest so much in our country that we expect it to fulfill in us or politics, something that only God can fulfill, then I think we're boarding in idolatry. By the way, I think patriotism is the healthiest expression. I think when it gets into idolatry, it gets into something different, something more perverted, something more sub-Christian.
And we have to go to our first commercial break. And if you'd like to join us with a question of your own, submit it to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state of residence, and country of residence if you live outside of the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's say you have issue with the demonstration of patriotism that is manifested in your own church, or lack thereof, and you are troubled by it, that kind of a thing, we would understand why you would want to remain anonymous. We don't want to be besmirching the reputation of churches that we know nothing about here as the host and guest of this program. So we would actually insist that you remain anonymous. But if you're just asking a general question about the church, the Bible, and history in regard to patriotism, please give us your first name at least, city and state of residence, and country of residence. Don't go away. We're going to be right back right after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers morning meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique Christmas gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. And look for their upcoming Cyber Monday sales. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of himself.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, my guest today for the full 2 hours is Daniel Darling, and we are addressing his book, In Defense of Christian Patriotism. If you have a question for Daniel, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. And we do have Tony with an I in Santee, South Carolina. And Tony says, I recall that a very good friend of the host of this show, Chris Arnzen, James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, had a campaign, as it were, after the horrific attack of America by a foreign enemy on September 11th, 2001, whereby Dr. White was urging Christians not merely to be singing praises about America, like God bless America, but that we should be singing things like God bless America with repentance. Isn't one of the false ways that people, even who identify as Christians, can demonstrate patriotism is when they give a glowing, wonderful, rosy picture of the country while acting like ostriches and putting their heads in the sand when it comes to things like the countless murders of unborn babies and now people of the same gender marrying each other? Now, very good question, and I actually agree with Dr. White that in response, especially back then, and perhaps it's not even especially back then, in the early days in the aftermath of the most horrific attack on American soil by a foreign enemy, whereby there was the highest death count from a foreign attack on our soil, you had a lot of Christian ministries, churches, very well-known figures in media, in Christian media, it seemed as if they were giving nothing but the praise and adoration side of how to address America in defense of ourselves after we were the victims of such a brutal assault. But Dr. White was saying that basically we really need to be praying for God for repentance if we expect from him to be spared of even greater terrorism and devastation. I don't know if I'm making sense there.
Well, I do think there's a your the person that asked that question has a really good point. You know, I think America should always, particularly Christians in America, should always be in a state of repentance. And I think calling for repentance and renewal in the country is a good thing. You know, I don't think, you know, I think the way we look at our country, we have to look at it. I think there's really two wrong ways to look at our country in terms of our history and even some of the things we don't like today, right? Like you mentioned abortion on demand, which I think is wicked and evil. If we think of past sins in our past, like, you know, chattel slavery or other things, I think there's two wrong ways to look at the country when you think through some of those America's sins. I think the one way is to gloss over it and act like it's not that big of a deal. It's not, or that it didn't happen, right? You know, like maybe try to minimize, you know, some of our sins like slavery or minimize abortion. Like it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. And it's offense to God. It's a denial of human dignity. Both those things are. So to try to whitewash our history or broad brush it and say everything's fine. The other wrong way to do it on the opposite end, I think, is to act like that's the only story of America, that it's only defined by our sins. And I think most of the tendencies to do that on the left, to say, you know, America is uniquely, you know, it was founded on racism, it was founded on subjugation, that's the only story, which is not true. But, you know, there could be a tendency for those of us conservatives to say it's hopeless, it's irredeemable, it's wicked, all that. And I think we have to have some balance here. I think a good way to look at it is the way that you see the Bible tell history, right? Some of its heroes, that it tells it warts and all, but it also, you know, you think about how Hebrews 11 talks about some of the heroes that we know they had sins and warts, but also here's some of the good redeeming things. And I think when we are thinking about patriotism, we're thinking about the American ideals, the of freedom, of religious liberty, of consent to the governed, of all these things that are good. We've never fully lived up to our ideals, right? We've never fully lived up to those words, all men are created equal. At times, the culture has become overrun with sexual perversion, with violence, all those kinds of things. We should lament those things. And so I don't think we want to be cynical. I don't think, I talk in the book, but, you know, it's hard to reform something about which you are cynical or don't love, right? Love motivates repair. So I think about that with my own kids, right? I have four kids and my kids are wonderful kids. But if I want to see my kids grow, you know, I can't do that by saying you're worthless, terrible. No, that's not going to motivate them. You say, well, I love you, and here's some areas where I think you could grow. Here's some correction. That's how God corrects us. And I think we have to be that way about our country. Say, I love this country. I love our ideals. I love our history. But we have to acknowledge we have some real issues. We have some real problems. And so I think the call for repentance is good. National repentance. I think we see in scripture cases of countries, you know, Nineveh is one example, others, national repentance. It's okay for us to say, you know, we have strayed from some of our principles. We have a culture that could be sick in some places. And honestly, you know, as we think about America at 250 years old, if we want to preserve this experiment in human government for another 250 years, America will not endure without national renewal and repentance. And by that, I mean revival. I mean God's Spirit working through God's people and people coming to faith in Christ and a turn to God in repentance and humility. We've seen that throughout our history, whether it's the Second Great Awakening, the post-World War II era. These things are vital. And one of the arguments I make in my book is that Christianity is vital for democracy. You know, the founders understood this. They weren't all Bible-believing Christians, some of them were, but they weren't all. But one thing they understood was this idea of liberty will not endure without a strong layer, thick layer of virtue and religion. I would argue Christianity. So Dr. White's call for repentance is exactly right. We should be doing that, both personal repentance and calling our communities and our country to repent.
Yes, excellent question. Thank you. And we have another very good question from Glenda in Cicero, Illinois. And Glenda says, isn't there also a huge problem with people who are from another country who relocate and take up residence in the United States, but continue to rave about how wonderful the country they left is and belittle the country where they are now citizens?
Well, that's a great country. I think, you know, there's a lot there, but I think you're talking in many ways about immigration and assimilation, which I think are really important issues. You know, America, you know, is a very generous country, and a lot of people come to America seeking freedom. They escape totalitarianism, they escape poverty, and that's kind of the American story, like people coming here with nothing in their pocket and loving America and American dream and making something. And I think that's a great thing. I'm generally pro immigration. However, the person that writes the question is exactly right, that people who come into this country, you know, Romans 13 and other passages give the country the right to really police and understand who comes into the country. And I think it's perfectly reasonable and appropriate for us to say, if you want to come here and be a citizen, you have to love this country. You have to love our ideals. Now, you know, most of the time when people come here, historically, they have assimilated, right? You think of the waves of immigrants who came over, you know, in the 19th century, 18th century, that first generation struggles, their kids do better than they do. And one of the things that they were able to do, and one of the things that made America unique, I mean, Alexis de Tocqueville talked about this, is that immigrants who came here were able to love their home country, right? If you came from Italy or Germany or somewhere like that, and keep those customs, some of those, but then really embrace and become full-fledged Americans. And, you know, I don't understand people who come here and want to live here and be a citizen, and then all they do is tear down the country. All they do is protest about how terrible we are, right? Like, you know, I think part of the requirement to be a citizen here is to assimilate and to love our ideals and love our country. And frankly, what's funny about this, the most patriotic people I know are often immigrants. You know, at our school, we have a lot of children of immigrants. And I remember on the election day last year, I sat around and asked some kids, what do you guys think in? What do you think about this? Every one of them said, man, my parents are the most patriotic people you ever meet. They play Lee Greenwood all the time. They have flags everywhere because they understand the difference between where they came from and America. And sometimes it's actually not immigrants. Sometimes it is, right? Sometimes, you know, the government's made mistakes by bringing in masses of people who from different cultures who don't know how to assimilate. That's a big mistake. But a lot of times the least patriotic people are Americans who've been here and they're ungrateful and they've never been on a mission trip or they've never been overseas and they have nothing to compare it to. So they think
they take our country for granted.
Yeah, they see the problems and they think, man, this is a terrible place. I'm like, have you been anywhere else? Have you actually studied any of the history of the world? I mean, anyway, so I think you're the person from Cicero, Illinois has a great point.
Yes, I think a glowing example of what you were describing as far as patriotic immigrants are the Cuban residents of Miami, Florida. And whenever you hear the left trying to push for some kind of socialist agenda, their outcry against such nonsense is very, very loud and clear.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, they understand, by the way, if you ask the Cuban immigrants and Venezuelan immigrants, by the way, how they feel about socialism and communism, they will tell you that it doesn't work. And they hate it. And they love America, love the freedom here. And this is the story we've seen, that people come over here, love the country, they have $5 in their pocket, and they work hard. And some of our great companies or great things that have been invented have been people that love that. So I do think we should welcome a limited number of immigrants, as much as we can handle with our resources. We can't take everybody. and have as a criteria that if you want to be here, you have to assimilate to our way of life, and you have to love the country, right? You have to love the country. And I think, to me, that's common sense.
Yes. And let's see. We have Stephen in Kingsgate, Washington. And Stephen says, I was wondering what your reaction is to the prominent slogan of President Trump, let's make America great again. It seems to have its greatest critics on the left who will say America has never been great, and they will bring up things like slavery from our past. And even on the other side of the coin, where you have the far right, like Westboro Baptist Church, who is most well known for their God hates fags rhetoric, they also have a website, God Hates America. So if you could comment.
Yeah, that's a great point that they raise. You know, I think Trump's political slogan was really genius in many ways. I think it was, he's a business guy, so it's a very simple thing people could remember. I think there's a few ways to think about it, about history. I think when people say make America great again, I don't think they're saying everything in our past was just rosy.
Right.
And let's go back to segregation and slavery. Nobody that's saying that is saying that, right? What they're saying was there were some good things in the past that we'd like, that we've lost, that we'd like to preserve, right? That we'd like to restore. And I think there's a few things like that. You think of the American family, that is, and things like that. At the same time, I think we should reject the cynicism that says, again, that America was never great, that the only part of our, look, history is complicated, and when people pull one thread from our history, America's sins, slavery, segregation, treatment of Native Americans, all that, and say, this is the only story to tell about America. There's nothing else redeeming. First of all, I don't think that's accurate. I think there's many noble and good things that we have passed down, and many, many good things about America's past. But when you say that the only story about America is our sins, I think that's the right reading of history. I don't think it's the right way to think about the place that God has given you. And I think whether you're on the left doing that or on the far right doing that, I don't think you only look at your country through that lens. Look, every nation on earth, the best nations in human history, in a fallen world, will have some parts of their history that they're not proud of. It's just like the way we view people, the way we view our family. Man, you love your family, but you know your family members aren't perfect. But is that the only way you see your family member through their faults, through the lens of their flaws? I don't think so. I don't think that's the right way to approach it. And again, if you want to see America restored, if you want to see justice in a particular, whether it's pro-life or whether it's, the family, whether it's poverty, whatever, being cynical and hating your country is a really poor way to achieve that. I think patriotism and love of country motivates reform, motivates repeal. I think of, like, for instance, some of the great social reformers in America, right? Think of Martin Luther King Jr. Think of, others, Frederick Douglass. They revered the Constitution. They loved the founders. They loved this project. But what they were saying was, hey, America's not living up to its promise. So we love this country, right? But if you think the country is irredeemable and everything's terrible and there's nothing good, it's hard to make change, right? So I think it's actually counterproductive.
Now, could you give us, before we go to our midway break, some of the most serious and urgent reasons why Christians should be patriotic, and what would be the negative results of that would occur in your understanding and worldview? What would occur negatively if more and more Christians ceased being patriotic.
Well, I think what you have, you know, if Christians, first of all, I think it's poor stewardship of our citizenship that God has given us. I think it's a poor discipleship. It's indifference. God has given us this country. We are to steward it in our time and our place. And so to be lack of patriotism is to be indifferent. It's to not care. And so I think that's disobedience to God in many sense. And then I think, you know, if everyone in the country is overcome by cynicism, that's a very bad place where, you know, you don't have a national story that you can share, that you don't have a rallying point as a people. And I think that's not a good place. I think as a Christian, and God really has placed us here in this time and this place for a purpose. And the country needs the church, an active, engaged, prophetic church to, you know, this country will only prosper. You know, as goes the church, goes the nation. And so if we withdraw, if we get cynical, if we are ungrateful, what will fill that void will be worse. Yeah, and so I think it's incumbent on us in our time to live this out.
Yeah, those on the left, the dangers of their lack of patriotism, and once again, I'm not saying everyone on the left is not a patriot. I disagree with them wholeheartedly on their worldview and beliefs. But those that are elected into political office and have something to say as to where the money is spent in regard to the governance of this nation. If you despise America and you think it's so awful and you have this unrealistic, hallowed view of other nations, you're going to be more concerned about the well-being, comfort, and happiness and success and prosperity of those in other parts of the globe to the neglect of this nation itself. And we see that constantly with those on the left. And we saw it vividly when Joe Biden was the president. And it is like a father in a home who has a wife and children at home who are starving because the father is spending all of his money outside of the home, being generous with friends and their families and children and so on, while the money is absent at home. Am I making sense?
Yeah, that's right. No, you're right. And I think, you know, I think there's a real balance here, you know, right? The government's first job is to take care of their people, right? Romans 13, take care of our people, take care of, you know, a government's job is to take care of their own citizens. So if you're president of the United States, or if you're mayor, if you're, you know, congressman, your people are your first priority. It's like me as a father, my family is my first priority, but that doesn't mean that's our only priority, right? I think, you know, it's about ordering our lives. We work outward, right? So here's what's close to us. Our people, our American citizens are close to us. But then I think we can also care, you know, the United States is, God has given us, gifted us with prosperity. And so there's a lot we can do. And we've been a generous nation. Just because we have to take care of ourselves first doesn't mean that's all we do, right? We have a role in the world as a superpower, whether we like it or not. And, you know, when we retreat from the world, what fills the void are bad actors like China and Iran and others. And we may want to take a break from engaging the world, but the bad people aren't. And eventually it comes back on us. We've seen this in our history, right? When we sort of withdrew after World War I, you know, ignoring the world kind of came back on us. And that happens from time to time. But our first priority is America, Americans. The politician's first priority is Americans. Then we can work outward from there. Sometimes you can be so internationalist that you don't take care of at home. And I think that can be a mistake. So you're right. It's not wrong to say our first priority as Americans, particularly if you're a politician, is to serve America and then work outward from there.
And we have to go to our midway break right now. Once again, if you have a question, submit it to chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence and your country of residence. If you live outside the USA, don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
Praising God for the addition of Gold Wealth Management to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of advertisers. They are veteran-owned and operated and built on the values of honor, courage, commitment, and service to others. The same values that were instilled in the owner during his 8 years in the Marine Corps. Gold Wealth Management is offering free reports on current market conditions. The threat of BRICS, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. The coming digital currency and how to protect your savings and retirement accounts with real assets like physical gold and silver. There is absolutely no pressure and no obligation. Request your free reports today. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. And tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. Don't wait. Be informed. Be prepared with Gold Wealth Management.
A blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favourite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to the Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers morning meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
We here at Iron
Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And Valentine's Day will be here before you know it, so why not buy your wife, your fiance, a beautiful, spectacular, head-turning, breathtaking, stunning piece of jewelry from royaldiadem.com. And by the way, if you purchase your Valentine's Day gift from royaldiadem.com, you'll also be buying Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a Valentine's Day gift. And by the way, that's my birthday, folks. But the reason why you're going to be getting us a gift too, if you purchase your jewelry from royaldiadem.com, is because on top of the monthly financial support that royaldiadem.com provides for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, they give us 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener simply by that listener mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry at royaldiadem.com. So whether you're buying jewelry that they already have in stock, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind, customized piece of jewelry designed and created, whether you're buying jewelry for yourself or someone you love, either way, if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we get 100% of the profits from that sale. So go to royaldiadem.com today and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my guest, Daniel Darling, and our conversation on his book, In Defense of Christian Patriotism, I want to remind you folks the urgent need that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has for your financial support. As many of you know, we lost two of our largest advertisers not long ago, one of which was a Christian bookstore with a global client base that was extremely generous to us, one of the most generous advertisers that we have. And they, sadly, after 50 years, that's 50 years of providing the Christian community with the best in Christian literature at reasonable prices, they tragically had to close their doors permanently a couple of months ago, and we lost that source of income. So please help us replenish and replace that income. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. And if you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check at your post office to a physical address, there will also be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And if you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private professional practice like a law firm or a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event you're having that you want to promote. Whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I have extensive lists spanning the entire globe of biblically faithful churches, and I've helped many people in the Iron Sharpens Iron radio audience all over the world find churches that are biblically faithful, sometimes even just a couple of minutes from where they live. And that may be you too. So no matter where you live in the world, if you're without a biblically faithful church home, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question to Daniel Darling on his book, In Defense of Christian Patriotism. And once again, that's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Before I go to any more listener questions, Daniel, I was wondering if you are familiar with two kingdom theology and if the abuses of that theology have led to a lack of Christian patriotism. And I just want to remind our folks, I've had people who are both greatly in favor of and defenders of two kingdom theology on the show, and also opponents and critics of two kingdom theology on my show. I have friends and very close brothers and sisters in Christ on both sides of the issue. But there can be, just like anything else, I'm a Calvinist, and there are hyper-Calvinists out there, but with two kingdom theology, there are also abuses. And I was wondering if you know what I'm talking about here.
Yeah, that's a great question. Yeah, I have great respect for people who adhere to two kingdom theology. I don't necessarily track fully with it, but I think it does bring a lot to the table when it comes to thinking about public theology and all these things. For instance, I really enjoyed David Van Druden's book, Politics After Christendom, as he makes a case for, the idea that, you know, over and against, I think people who want to take the theocratic Israel and project God's unique design for theocratic Israel as something that's normative or expected of all nations in all times. And I think he makes a great case that that's not the case, tying it to the, you know, sort of modest expectations of the Noahic covenant, where, you know, God's expectations for nations under the Noahic covenant are much more modest than they are for Israel. So I think there's a lot that it brings to the table, but I do think there's a way in which, just like, you know, kind of other ways of looking at that, two kingdoms, if not careful, can create a kind of false dichotomy between secular and sacred. It can lead to a couple of things, a separatism, a quietism that doesn't get involved in terms of political, social activity. It can also lead to a sort of thinking, well, if you're hard two kingdoms, I think thinking that, well, in the kingdom of man, you know, there's not a distinctly Christian way to do things. Therefore, it doesn't really matter how I do things, right? So like, if I'm in the political, and I haven't heard anyone say this, but I think you can get there. It doesn't matter how, you know, when I'm doing politics, it doesn't matter how I conduct myself, because this kingdom versus the kingdom of God. So I'm much more Kuiperian in my view of things. Although Kuiperianism can have some excesses too, right? Like Kuiperianism can be a little bit triumphalist. It can be a little bit unrealistic in terms of what can be achieved in a fallen world. So I think each of these has things to bring. For myself, where I get at it, number one, I think the whole world is God's, right? I don't think there's a divide between secular and sacred. But number two, I really think, you know, when I talk to people about political theology and getting involved in why I think Christians should be engaged, I really have three places that I go. One is obviously Romans 13, where God has given the authority of governance to the states, which really ties back into Genesis, right? If you think about it, that God has designed humans to rule over creation. God has instituted human government. Even before the fall, he instituted human government for Adam and Adam to rule. But even a fallen world, Romans 13, clearly God has delegated certain authority to civil governments to be God's servant for good, it says that Romans 13, and to bear the sword not in vain. A government that, that bears a sword is one that, you know, can restrain evil and must restrain evil. If we really believe that, then how do you think about a government like ours that is of the people, by the people, and for the people, to quote Lincoln, that's consent of the governed? Well, I think Romans 13 then doesn't just apply to our attitude toward those who are in elected office, but also it's it applies to us, the voters. Like, we have a stewardship. We have, as citizens, we share in the power. So we will be held accountable, just like everyone who's held public office in human history will be held accountable for how they wielded that power. That's what Romans 13 is saying in many ways. Well, we'll be held accountable for the stewardship of our citizenship, you know, voting and all these kinds of things. We have a stewardship that few people in human history have ever had, right? The ability to, in some ways, influence through our voice and our vote who rules over us. I mean, most people in human history have not had that opportunity. Many people even today around the world do not have that. And so I don't think we can just disengage and just tune it out and not be involved, not try to engage these things, because I think it's an abdication of our stewardship. Number two, beyond Romans 13, I also think about Jesus' command to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, loving your neighbor can be weaponized to justify all sorts of public policies, but the general principle is that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. Well, if I've been given a opportunity with my voice and my vote to shape public policy, policy that affects the flourishing of my neighbors, and I don't do it, how can I say, fully say I love my neighbor, right? If I have an opportunity, for instance, to speak up through my voice, through my vote for my unborn neighbors, but I shrink back, can I really say I love my neighbors myself, right? And you go down the line on various things. So I really think loving neighbor requires that we steward well the citizenship that has been given to us as a gift. I also think, you know, Jeremiah, again, in his advice to the exiles in Babylon, was not to huddle together and wait out the storm, wait out their occupation, their exile, but to be involved in the life of their city and nation. And let's think about this. These are Jewish exiles in Babylon, which is far more hostile to them. They had far less agency than we have today, right? Nebuchadnezzar wasn't running for office, right? And yet, what did Jeremiah tell them? He said, build your families, build gardens, put roots here, seek the flourishing, the welfare of your, or the shalom of your city. And so in order to do that for us, we have an opportunity to do that. Now, is politics everything? Absolutely not. Is everybody called to the same level of engagement? Absolutely not. Some people are called to run for school board, to run for office, very noble calling to do public service. Other people are called to do more quiet acts, maybe start a nonprofit, or maybe just with your voice and your vote, you support certain things or don't support other things. But everyone should be engaged in some way. We should care about our cities and our communities. I think it's incumbent on us. And so to shrink back and wash our hands of it, I don't think is a good stewardship of what God has given us. That's kind of how I think about public theology in that way. Does that make sense?
Yes. And just for the sake of our listeners who are unfamiliar with a term you use, Kuyperian, you're referring to, obviously, the great 19th century a Reformed theologian from the Netherlands, Abraham Kuyper, who was also not only a minister, a Christian minister, but he was also a politician in the 19th century there.
Yeah, absolutely. And so I don't think Abraham Kuyper was right about everything. And I do think there's a sober warning to think, you know, after he passed away and within a generation, all the Christian work, the things that had done had sort of not endured. So there's something to be learned about that. But I think in many ways he was right in terms of our responsibility to shape their communities. And, you know, as a Baptist, we believe that, Christians should be engaged in the life of their nation, that Christian ideals are key for human flourishing, but we don't want the government, you know, getting involved in the affairs of the church. We don't want the government making decisions about right and wrong forms of worship. That's not the role of the government. The government is not tasked with separating the wheat from the tares or the sheep from the goats. That's Christ's job. Paul urged Timothy to pray in 1 Timothy 2 for all the leaders, everyone in authority, so we can live a quiet and peaceable life. Why is that? So that the gospel can go forward, because there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The government's not the mediator between God and man. That's Christ. So we want to pray for freedom. So we believe in freedom of conscience, freedom of worship, that the state cannot compel someone to believe. Forced conversion, forced belief is not belief at all. Jesus said, render to Caesar what Caesar's and to God's what God's. There are things that we owe the state because God has delegated authority to the state. But there's things that we don't owe the state. We don't owe the state our conscience. The state has no right over the conscience, can't tell us how to believe. And I think that's religious liberty is a cherished right that we should defend and protect. And even as we say that, that doesn't mean, again, that Christians shouldn't be engaged in the public square, engaged in the life of our church or in the life of our nation. And we have a lot of Christians at all levels of government, right? The Speaker of the House of the Southern Baptist, we have, you know, the Senate Majority Leaders, evangelical Christian who graduated from Biola. We have, you know, Christians at all levels of government. I think that's healthy and good. But we don't want the government deciding and telling people how to worship exactly.
Amen. And we have a listener in Canonsburg, Pennsylvania, Rolf, and Rolf has both a slight correction of something I said and also a question. He said, Chris, yes, Abraham Kuyper did live in the 19th century, but he also lived until 1920 and served as Prime Minister of the Netherlands in the early 1900s, so that would be 20th century. Yes, you are right, and I salute. Sorry about that. Rolf says, do you think a lot of the distortion in how people have a poor or lack of biblical Christian patriotism is because of a misunderstanding of separation of church and state?
That's a great question. I think there's a number of reasons why. And I think the problem today, I do think there's folks that make love of country an idol today, but I think the far bigger problem is what your caller and the person that wrote in said that email suggested, that far more people are indifferent or actually unpatriotic, even among Christians. Yeah, I think there's a few reasons for that. I think number one, a sort of cynical view of history, as we've talked about here. But I also think the person that is emailed is onto something. I think we've been told that, you know, we have to really avoid Christians engaging in politics in the country and even loving their country, because it's dangerous, separation of church, state, all those things. You know, it's really this belief that started in the middle of the 20th century that took the founder's vision. You know, the founder's vision was obviously that the state should not interfere in the life of the church. They did not want a state church. And I think they were right. They saw throughout human history, anytime you had a state church, it wasn't good for the state or the church. And so they did not want that, a national church, state church. Baptists fought really hard against establishment because they, I think we rightly believe that, you know, the, again, the state cannot, is not lord of the conscience. You can't, everyone has a right to believe and to choose what they believe. The state shouldn't imperil that. So that's a very good, you know, that's what the sort of the founder's vision. But that vision really took a turn in the middle 20th century to mean that any incidental contact between Christianity and the state is illegitimate, right? So it went from a, as I talk about in my book, from a protection for the church to almost antagonism for Christianity. And you saw this really mid to late 20th century, to where it was a real hostile environment, I think, anytime those things happened, right? Fortunately, in the last, I think, couple decades, the Supreme Court has pushed back on some of that. You know, we've gotten rid of the Lemon Test. We've gotten rid of some of these other things. Because what you had was an environment where, for instance, a state couldn't do business with religious organization because it was mixing church and state. You know, Christian social service agencies couldn't work and do foster care because they had certain beliefs. And it's a mixing of church and state. The church was discriminated against. Christians, you know, people favored discriminated against because of their faith. And so I think that's a wrong approach. The idea of separation of church and state, if you, you know, in its purest form, really means that the church has a role and the state has a role. And those are not the same things, right? That the church holds the keys to the kingdom, not the state. The church, you know, the state doesn't make decisions about what is true faith. You know, that is a job that is given to Christ, but that's that discernment and that all that is to the church. So in its purest form, that's what that means. Well, what it sort of grew into is, as one court decision said, this high and impregnable wall between church and state, which is not in the Constitution, was not even what Jefferson intended, not even what Madison intended. What's interesting, Madison, who was a champion of religious freedom and is against establishment, he said there should be a thin line between church and state, but that turned into this high and impregnable wall. So again, it became antagonistic toward Christianity. So then you have a lot of Christians who feel like that it's illegitimate, it's wrong. Anytime Christians get involved in politics, Christians bring their faith to bear on public policy. And there was this myth, Chris, that you could have a neutral public square. That's
right.
Not the case.
Right.
Some values are informing the public debate. Richard John Neuhaus, Father Richard John Neuhaus, wrote about this 40 years ago in his book, The Naked Public Square, which is a good read. And he said, there's no such thing as a naked public square. It won't be naked very long. Something will fill it. And we've seen things fill it, right? So if you push Christianity out of the public square, if you say that Christians, you can't bring your faith to the public square, you can't speak up on these issues, you can't speak up about abortion because that's religious. You can't speak about marriage, that's religious. Christians, you know, and I think most of our media still has this framework. When George Bush ran for president in 2000, he said his favorite philosopher was Jesus Christ. Well, you know, the media went crazy with that. And said, oh, he's going to usher in a dangerous new theocracy, all this stuff. Or when Mike Johnson stands as Speaker of the House and says, it's by God's providence that I am here, the media went crazy. Oh, he's ushering a theocracy, all this. No. Mike Johnson spent his career actually defending religious liberty. But what he's saying is that there's certain values that undergird our democracy
By the way, I did like Alan Key's response to George W. Bush when he said, Mr. Bush, Jesus Christ is God and King. He is not a philosopher. That's a paraphrase of what Keyes said.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and so I think the media still has this framework. And there's this huge freak out anytime there's any incidental contact or overlap between Christianity and government. Of course, the freak out only goes one way, right? You have a lot of progressive Christians pushing policies and urging their favorite politicians to enact them. But when Christians do it, it's theocracy. It's all those kinds of things. So I think it's been double standard. And I think that's made Christians nervous about loving their country, about getting patriotic, because they feel like it's all dangerous and it's all illegitimate.
Yes. And I think some of that confusion about the separation of church and state, which if I'm not mistaken, was largely connected to a letter by Thomas Jefferson to reassure Baptists that the government would not be meddling in their lives and theology and practice as Christians.
That's right.
That sometimes people, I think, are confusing or conflating that with the constitutional prohibition of Congress from establishing a religion. Those are two different.
That's exactly right.
Those are two different things.
That's exactly right. Now, the founders did not want a national church, and really, the states began working this out at the state level. Some of the states had established churches, but
that's right.
By the time we get to the middle of the 19th century, most of the states have gotten rid of those because a lot of Baptists and Methodists and others have said, wait a minute, you're imperiling the conscience by saying, you know, Congregationalism or Anglicanism is the official sanctioned church. Therefore, you're hurting these other ones and you're forcing people. So anyways, that got worked out, right? So they did not want an established church. They looked at human history. They said, you know, a state church is just not a good idea. However, the founders could not have envisioned, Chris, the secularism that we see today. They just could not have envisioned it. Like, even the most secular founders, right? Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, understood that for this to work, you had to have a thick, vibrant religion, virtue, and I would argue Christianity, a thick Christianity in order for this to work. They didn't want the government to create that. They thought that had to come from the bottom up. So this idea of secularism, is not something they envisioned. And obviously that idea went way too far. And I think we're seeing the fruits of that today where, you know, what will fill the void when you push Christianity out are things that are less desirable. And so I think you're exactly right about that.
And we have to go to our final break, and this is your last opportunity to send in a question, if you so intend to. ChrisArnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. Don't go away. We're going to be right back.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
President of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Grateful for many things that the Trump administration has ushered in, but here's something that seriously concerns me. On July 18th, President Donald Trump signed the Genius Act into law. This new law allows financial institutions to convert your hard-earned dollars into stable coins, a digital token backed by $37 trillion in national debt. They will not need your approval. You hand over your dollars, and they give you a trackable, programmable, freezable token. This sounds like something out of a science fiction movie. They get control, and you get surveillance. Stable coins are not freedom. They're a digital leash. This is one step away from a full-blown digital currency. How stable is a stable coin? If your account is hacked, or if the power grid goes down for a period of time, you can instantly be locked out. It is time to get some of your hard-earned money outside of the traditional banking system and the U.S. dollar. If you want to have a better understanding of stablecoins and the future of money, then please call my friends at Gold Wealth Management and request your free report. This report is a must-read. Call or text Gold Wealth Management today at 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. The report is free and there's no obligation. Again, call or text 623-640-5911. Tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Rees of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
This is Pastor Bill Sasser, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church in Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Well, welcome back. And don't forget, folks, this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime, very dear friend and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. And I ask of you, please, to tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco and Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, I want to give a reminder of the upcoming 2026 free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon that will be held on Thursday, March the 5th, 2026, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring our keynote speaker, Dr. Conrad Mbewe, pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia, Africa. He is a world-renowned conference speaker and Reformed Baptist pastor and church planter on the African continent and a very dear friend of mine since 1996. Everything is free of charge for men in ministry leadership, and everybody attending will receive a heavy sack, possibly two heavy sacks, of free brand-new books personally selected by me and donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom. If you want to register for this free pastor's luncheon, send me an email at chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put pastor's luncheon in the subject line. Make sure you give us not only your name, but the name of your church or parachurch ministry and its location and the number of men who will be joining you. We are in our final moments of today's program on In Defense of Christian Patriotism. And I'll read one more question, and then I'll have you summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today. We have CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York. And CJ says, have you had any sharp criticism from Christians over your book?
Great question. I have had some criticism. I think a lot of it has been people to say, whoa, whoa, that sounds a little scary. Sounds like Christian nationalism. It sounds like, you know, idolatry. but I encourage people to read it. I think it's, I try to be pretty thoughtful with it. And really, if you are someone who, look, America's turning to, you know, this is the our 250th anniversary this year. There's going to be a lot of conversation about patriotism, Christianity, politics, Christian nationalism, all these kinds of things. If you really are wrestling with some of those ideas, you know, I really try to help Christians answer the question, how do I steward my citizenship well? I live in America. God's put me here. What does that look like? And how do I do that well? So I encourage you get the book, interact with it, disagree with it. You know, you can get the book wherever books are sold. Your favorite retailer, Amazon, Barnes & Noble, independent bookstores. You can go to my website, danieldarling.com. We have links to all of them there. But would love for you to get it and engage in that conversation.
Any final words on what you most want etched in the listeners' hearts and minds today?
Really, I just want to encourage Christians to think, okay, God has put us here, particularly American Christians. God has put us here in this place in this time. He didn't put us 50 years ago or 50 years from now. He put us here now. So we need to embrace the moment God has called us to. He's made us for this moment. And I think there's a, look, we can't fix every problem in America. We can't, you know, America's not the kingdom of God. You know, the kingdom of heaven will, God, Christ will return to usher in his kingdom in full one day. We long for that. But until then, there's a lot of good we can do. Serving our community, serving our country, bringing the gospel to bear, bringing the scripture to bear on all these things, and to be a public witness here. So I want to encourage folks that God has made us for this moment. Let's not give into despair. Let's not give into apathy. We can really glorify God in what we do as American citizens here.
Amen. Well, I want to remind our listeners that the website for my guest once again is danieldarling.com, danieldarling.com. And by the way, just quickly, did you have any special events scheduled in the near future or anything else you want to plug?
Well, I can't think of any in particular, but I'll be doing some speaking around the country. And I'm open to speak. If someone's listening, say, hey, I'd love you to talk about that at my church or my gathering. Love to do that. You can go to my website, danieldarling.com, find out all about where I'm speaking, and if you want to invite me as well.
Great. Well, not only do I want to thank you for being such a wonderful guest today on the program, I want to thank again my very dear friend, David Dykstra, the author of Yearning to Breathe Free, Thoughts on Immigration, Islam, and Freedom, who recommended you so highly as a guest on this program. And thanks a lot, Dave. It was definitely a good choice of yours for a guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Want to remind our listeners one more time before we go off the air of our urgent need for your financial support. Please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or a credit card in that fashion. And if you prefer snail mail, once again, there will also be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And once again, if you want to advertise with us, we would love to help you launch an ad campaign because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as your donations. Send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Want to thank you again for being such a great guest. I want to thank all my listeners, especially those who took the time to write in questions. And I look forward to hearing from you with your questions tomorrow on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And I ask for your prayers for God's rich blessings upon this program in 2026 and beyond. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.
Amen.